Thank you for listening to this sermon from Seven Springs Presbyterian Church. If you want to learn more about us, please find us on Facebook or visit us at sevenspringspresbyterian.com.
This morning we'll be in Mark chapter 7, and we'll be looking at verses 31 to 37. Mark chapter 7, verse 31 to 37. With the word open before us, let's go to the Lord in prayer. O gracious Heavenly Father, we give thanks to You. We give thanks to You that You have given us Your Word to be able to teach us more about ourselves and our need for You, but also the hope of salvation found in Jesus Christ. Lord, we give You thanks that You do indeed open the hearts of sinners, to open their eyes, to open their ears, that they might be able to see Your glory. We pray that You would do so this morning through the help of the Holy Spirit, that our hearts would be enlarged as we think of Your glory and what You have done for us. Lord, that we would go forth proclaiming Your gospel, knowing that You have done all things well. We pray all these things through Your Son, Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Hear now the word Lord from Mark chapter 7, verses 31 to 37. Then He returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the sea of Galilee, in the region of Decapolis. And they brought to Him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment. And they begged Him to lay His hands on him. Taking him aside from the crowd privately, He put His fingers in his ears, and after spitting, touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, He sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And his ears were opened and his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. And Jesus charged them to tell no one. But the more He charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, He has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speaks. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord will stand forever. We come to a passage that many people would often skip over, just these meager verses, and they might skip over this for various reasons. It to our Western ears, is quite strange, bizarre. The use of spit, the placing of fingers in someone's ears, it just doesn't sound right, so we maybe skip over it for that reason. Some might want to skip over that because they see the connection between the Syrophoenician women and been fed and satisfied, and then want to go into chapter 8 with the feeding of the 4,000, where again, they're fed and satisfied, the bread of life. But finally, they might just skip over it because we might have a bias towards maybe reading the Gospels as Matthew and Luke have put them together. This story is actually absent in Matthew and Mark. It is Matthew and Luke. It is only found in the Gospel of Mark. But I think this passage is very important. Very important for a couple of reasons. Firstly, it's under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that Mark writes this passage. He writes this passage and puts this passage here at the end of Mark chapter 7. Before Mark chapter 8, he deliberately does so here to be able to give us this passage. It's not an editorial mistake that he didn't know where this story might need to go, but he deliberately puts it here in this passage. I think he does so because he's trying to explain what is to come. I think we find a summary of this verse in Matthew chapter 15, where it talks generally about what Christ has done, but not specifically about this man. One of these instances that Mark actually tells us more information than other Gospels. But I think, secondly, the reason this is important is we see Mark's sandwich technique. As I've pointed out before, Mark often will begin a story, and then put a sandwich in the middle with a the two bits of bread on either side, and in the middle, there's the meat of the sandwich. He connecting all these stories. He does this with Jairus and his daughter. And this woman who's been bleeding for 12 years comes. And these stories are to be read together. And here at the end of Mark chapter 7, he heals a man. And same too, we have a similar story in Mark chapter 8, verses 22 to 26. On both of these accounts, Jesus comes into an area. The crowd brings him a man to be able to heal. He takes this man away from the crowd to be able to heal him. And he heals them and then gives them instruction. And here we see the sandwich of the story, this lack of understanding which flows through these chapters. The disciples do not understand who Christ is. The disciples here are the ones who are spiritually deaf. They're spiritually dumb. They're spiritually blind. It's only Jesus who can open their ears, their eyes, and make them to be able to speak. So here in this passage, they come and they bring a man to Jesus. We see this in the first two verses in 31 and 32. They're bringing a man to Jesus. So Jesus and his disciples leave the region of Tyre and they go through Sidon to the region of Decapolis. Now many liberal scholars question this and explain that Mark has no idea what he's talking about. That Mark has never even stepped foot in the region of Galilee, because the way he describes this is just not like anyone who's been from around here. They explain that to go to Decapolis through Sidon is going the exact opposite direction. The fastest way is to go from Tyre to Decapolis. You don't need to go through Sidon. It's like traveling to Tennessee from here. But instead of just going down 81, you go up to West Virginia and then back down, or down to North Carolina and then back up. And they argue because Mark's gospel or Mark's geography is inaccurate, he doesn't know what he's talking about. However, I don't think Mark is telling you the fastest way to get there. What he's telling you is what happened. He's recording history. He's telling you this is the way that Jesus traveled. It might not be the fastest way, but this is how he went. That's how he got to Decapolis. And here, there's two maybe reasons why he's traveling this way. Remember last time when he went to the region of Tyre and Sidon, that he potentially was running away to get away from the persecution of the Pharisees and the Herodians. Or that Jesus actually went to be able to preach the gospel to those in Sidon. Mark just doesn't explain that's what he did. And we can't insert words into the Bible of what is not said. But what we can say is that he went through Sidon. That's the way that he traveled. To come to Decapolis. This is the story that we find in Mark chapter 5, where he comes and he casts out the legion of demons into the pigs as they travel down and throw themselves into the water. And it's here at this region that this man becomes the first gospel preacher in the Gospel of Mark. That it's this man who's the first one who goes out and proclaims the good news of Jesus, what he has done for him. And now he returns to this region. And this crowd comes and brings him another man. A man not with an unclean spirit, like we saw in Mark chapter 5, but one who is deaf, had a speech impediment. One of the important things, or things that makes this passage very interesting, is the word speech impediment. Now it's interesting because it only appears one other time in the Bible in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the Septuagint. And this word only appears one time in Isaiah chapter 35. And Isaiah chapter 35 follows from after Isaiah 34. You guessed that much, but you might not know Isaiah 34. Isaiah 34 is a prophecy about the judgment of the nations. That God is saying that the nations will be judged by God. You're going to be cast into the sea. They're going to be judged according to that. They're going to be cast out into the wilderness. This is what's going to happen to the nations. But Isaiah 35 speaks of not judgment, but redemption of the nations. Isaiah 34 verse 1 starts and says, "Draw near, all O nations, and hear, and give attention, O peoples. Let the earth hear, and all that fills it, the world, and all that comes from it." But then chapter 35 speaks of a region of Lebanon, Carmel, and Sharon, and they will see the glory of God. Lebanon is roughly where Tyre and Sidon is. And here, in Isaiah chapter 35, Isaiah writes that Lebanon, this desert wilderness, will receive joy. And it's symbolized with joy in Isaiah 35 of springs of water. And that's exactly the word which is used in Mark chapter 35, in Mark chapter 7, in Isaiah chapter 35, verses 5 and 6, which says, "The eyes of the blind will be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of a mute sing for joy. For the waters break forth in the wilderness, and the streams in the desert." And Isaiah rotates, moves, shifts from judgment in one chapter to eschatological joy in the next. Both speaking to the nations outside of Israel. We need to be reminded that Mark is written to a majority of Gentile audiences. It's those that are outside the covenant community. Those most likely in Rome at this point. And here, Mark is writing to those outside, explaining that this person who comes to Christ with this speech impediment is this beautiful picture of water in a desert. The springs of joy, and amongst this judgment, the mute will sing for joy. They will sing for joy because Christ has come. Christ has come like water in the desert. The ransomed who Christ came to give His life for are many. And that many is not merely just many Jews, but many people from all tribes, nations, and tongues. The end of chapter 35, it explains in Isaiah chapter 35, verse 10, explains that the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads, and they shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Here are those that are outside, come into the city. Come into the city of God, and now are His people. And the mute are now singing with joy. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. The sorrow and sighing away. This is the man that Mark explains comes to Jesus. The person with the speech impediment is this mute man in Isaiah chapter 35. They bring this man to Him, and then we see the unlikely method of Jesus in verses 33 to 35. They bring this man to Jesus expecting that if only Jesus would be able to touch him, then he would be healed. This is what we've seen before throughout the Gospel of Mark and also throughout the other Gospels, that if only I could touch the hem of His garment, then I would be healed. This is their mindset, that if they only Jesus would be able to touch Him, then He would be healed. But this passage is very strange, it's very bizarre to us. He's putting His fingers into a man's ears after spitting, then touching the man's tongue. We have no explanation in the Bible of what the meaning of this is. There's a similar story in the Gospel of John where Jesus spits on the ground, mixes mud, and then puts them onto this man's eyes in John chapter 9. Some have explained that this is maybe common practice. This is how the locals did it, the local healers. Some others have explained that the healing of touching Jesus and Jesus touching them, and Jesus merely just communicating their language of the culture. However, the passage doesn't explain specifically why he does this. I personally believe Jesus is communicating to this man. Not communicating to this man through the culture, just merely being able to talk to him. Remember, this man is deaf. He can't hear Jesus' words. He can see him, but he cannot hear him. Not yet. There's no, at this point, universal sign language, and even if there was any form of sign language that was around, it would probably have only been for the elite or high up in places. Most likely, people like this are known as outcasts, that some form of sin has come upon them, therefore they're not worthy to live in society. But Jesus speaks to this man, not with his words, but with his actions. Jesus goes and puts his ears in his fingers to symbolize that he's going to open his ears. There's something in your ears and I'm going to unblock it. Jesus spitting on the ground and touching his tongue, saying there's something in your mouth that I'm going to clear. Your tongue is going to be loose. Even again, Jesus communicates as he looks up to heaven. He's communicating, where does this power come from? And even as he sighs or groans, often this word is used throughout the Bible to depict great sorrow that has come in the world. It happened several times in Exodus when God hears the groaning of the people who were slaves in Egypt. God remembers his covenant with them. Now they're slaves, and God hears their sighs, their groaning. Paul uses the word in Romans chapter 8, when we don't know what to pray, when our groanings are too deep for words. Here I think Christ again is confronted with this world created for him and through him and by him. And yeah, he's confronted with things that are not good. Sin has ravished the world. There's a man in front of him who can't hear, who can't speak. He sighs. Then finally he does. He says one word, Ephphatha. Ephphatha. Although maybe unheard at this man, it's Christ's word that heals him. It's not the fingers in the ears, it's not the touching of the tongue, it's not the looking up to heaven. It's by the power of God's word that this man is healed. And Mark uses this commonly, that he writes down the Aramaic word that actually came from Jesus' mouth. Jesus most likely spoke Aramaic. And here he comes and he speaks this word. See this? Chapter 14, chapter 15. You can almost imagine Peter, who is the account, the eyewitness account for Mark, as he's telling Mark all these stories of what has happened. And Peter says, this is exact word Jesus said. It's epitha. That's the word, and it just resonates with Mark, and he says, I have to write that, I have to record that. But also, we're reminded that if it does come through Peter, which I do believe it does, that Peter thought this was an important story. Peter thought it was an important story to tell Mark. This account only happens in the Gospel of Mark. Peter reminds them, reminds Mark of what happened. That Peter is like this man at this point. His ears are stopped up. His tongue is tied. Here he is ministering with Jesus, but yet he doesn't quite understand who Jesus is. This misunderstanding that flows through chapter 7 and 8. And finally culminates when Jesus asks, who do you say that I am? The disciples still don't quite know, but Peter says, you are the Christ. The hinge of the gospel where now his eyes are opened. His tongue is not tied. And here, Jesus says, his hearing was open. Not only his hearing was open, but also his tongue was unbound. This word is commonly used in the New Testament to signify those that are in prison, those that are in chains. And his tongue now is no longer in chains. His tongue now is free. Some have tried to speculate, is his tongue, his speech impediment because he is deaf and therefore he's unable to speak? Was he able to, was he deaf later in life and the speech impediment came before? The Bible doesn't tell us. It's silent on the issue. But we do know that this man is completely healed because of this encounter with Christ and because of Christ's word. Not only he could hear, but he could also speak plainly. Again, this is very important in the Gospel of Mark because if you, Mark chapter 16, verse 18, the women come to the tomb and the women see what that Jesus has been risen, and the angel Lord appears to them and says, go and tell the disciples what you have seen. Mark chapter 16, verse 8 says that they were silent because they were afraid. Not only the ears need to be open, but the tongue needs to be released to be able to proclaim of what Christ has done. This is what we see in the third section of this text in verses 36 to 35. The silence. As before, Jesus commanded them to tell no one. However, the more Jesus told them to tell no one, the more they proclaimed it. The last two verses in chapter 7 show this heightening of this action. Not only they just proclaim what Christ has done, but they zealously proclaimed what Christ had done. Not only are they just astonished at what Christ has done, they were astonished beyond measure. This heightening of what they have seen. Now it would be very hard to be anywhere, to know someone who is mute, has a speech impediment, who is deaf, who go through school with people, and for that to remain silent after they're talking about him, and what did you say? I heard what you said. Well, how can you hear? You're deaf. How are you even talking? You had a speech impediment. It'd be hard to keep that under wraps. be able to not proclaim what has happened. And they could not remain silent after what Christ has done. And their message was quite simple. Their message was that He has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. The Christ has done all things well echoes passages in Genesis. When God had finished making the heavens and the earth, it was very good. The people have seen what Christ has done, and it was good. I mentioned before that Matthew gives a summary of what happens in this verse. And in Matthew chapter 15, verse 31, it explains that they glorified the God of Israel. This passage shows that God, Christ, who is God, who created the world out of nothing in the space of 6 days, is the one who can recreate the world with the power of His Word. He can take what is bad in this world and make it good again. I mentioned before Isaiah chapter 35, speaking of this man with a speech impediment. The end of that chapter, read this verse before in verse 10, He ransomed the Lord, the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. The mute people who could not sing now come returning and they are singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads, and they shall obtain gladness with joy. And the sorrow and sighing shall flee away. And here Christ comes in the middle of Decapolis, in the middle of the wilderness, in the middle of a desert. And the one who made the heavens and the earth comes into this desert, and He makes all things new again. And Revelation 21 speaks of this new creation, the new creation which is to come. That He does all things well. As Isaiah said in verse 10, that the sorrow and the sighing will flee away, will be swept away. Revelation 21 verses 4 to 6 says, He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And He who was seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. And He said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And He said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. Here Christ comes in the middle of this desert wilderness, and He is like a spring of water. Not only a spring of water, but spring of water that brings life. The ears of the deaf are open. The tongue of the mute can speak and sing of joy. And this is a beautiful image of Christ and what He is able to do to be able to recreate us. Christ does this today. Although I do believe that signs like this ended with Jesus and the apostles after the word is closed, that it is sufficient for us. But Jesus still works miracles. He still answers prayers. Do believe that God can take a man who is dead in his trespasses, who is blind to God, deaf to the glorious news of the gospel, and open the ears. God can take that cold heart of that man and cause it to start to beat. God can take those ears which are once closed to be open again to hear the glorious news of the gospel. Not only to be able to hear the words, but to be able to understand them. not only to be able to see, but to perceive. But this account doesn't just merely open the ears and the tongue of this man. He proclaims what Christ has done. Miracle is not only that the ears are open, but his heart is be able to change, to be able to proclaim the glorious gospel. As Matthew explains, to glorify the God of Israel. As John writes in Revelation, it is done. We know that Jesus does all things well. John continues in Revelation chapter 22 about this city of God, Zion, which is where the ones who are ransomed have come in Isaiah chapter 35, the New Jerusalem. And he explains in verse 17, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let the one who hears says, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. Come to those who hear, and come to tell others to come. Those who are thirsty, come. Come to the water in the middle of the desert. Come to the well of life, the fountain of Christ. Come to the one who will only not only give you water for your body, but enough to satisfy your soul. Come. Come to Christ, one who opens the ears to hear, the eyes to see, who unbinds the tongue of the mute, to be able to sing for joy of the glory of God. One who made the whole earth makes us new. James Montgomery Boyce, pastor of 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, wrote a hymn called Come to the Waters, based on this verse in chapter in Revelation 22. In this hymn, he says, come to the waters, whoever is thirsty. Drink from the fountain that never runs dry. Jesus, the living one, offers you mercy, life more abundant and boundless supply. Are you thirsty? This world, this desert, this barren land, filling you with guilt and shame. Come. Come to Jesus, for the fountain will never run dry, who offers us mercy. As Isaiah, as Revelation 21 says, without payment. I invite you to come. Let's go to Him in prayer. O gracious Heavenly Father, we give thanks to You. We praise Your glorious and wonderful name. We give You thanks and praise that You have come to us. Come as a well of water in the middle of the desert. Lord, You have invited us to come to You. As we come to You, we weary and heavy laden, that we might be able to find rest in You, rest for our souls. Pray that we live each day singing of Your glory and Your praises for the marvelous works which You have done in our lives. Continue to open our ears to hear Your word and Your glory, to unbind our tongue to be able to proclaim this joy which is given to us. We give You thanks and praise that You still work marvelous wonders in this life, that You can make a sinner clean, an unrighteous person righteous, or that we might be able to have that joy. Joy in the midst of the desert. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from Seven Springs Presbyterian Church. If you want to learn more about us, please find us on Facebook or visit us at sevenspringspresbyterian.com. Seven Springs Presbyterian Church began in 1874 and is a congregation of the Presbyterian Church in America located in Glade Spring, Virginia. Please join us for worship on Sunday at 10 a.m. and 6 p.m. for His glory and His gospel.